Our study continues in the seventh psalm. David is writing this psalm as a result of a situation that he finds himself in that is most unpleasant. He has an enemy or enemies that have accused him of doing something wrong. They have actually persecuted him. They have threatened his life. They've used vile words against him. And David is declaring his innocence. And he is declaring that he will depend upon God to come and help him out of this difficulty, that he's looking to God to be the righteous judge and to come and to pronounce judgment upon the wicked and upon the righteous, as God has said that he will do. And so he says in verse 10, "My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart." I'm going to depend upon God to defend me, to be my shield, to be my protector. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day, declaring here that God does make a difference in his treatment of the righteous and the wicked, that he does pass judgment. He does it on a daily basis, and he's unhappy with the wickedness of those that are evil. And so we can take a lot of comfort in this psalm ourselves, because we find ourselves many times in a very similar situation to this of David, where our enemies may be accusing us of things that we're not guilty of at all. We are innocent. And so we pray for God to go ahead and pass judgment upon us according to what our deeds are in this particular case. If we're righteous, find us to be righteous. If we're innocent, find us to be innocent. And as David says, that if he is guilty, if he has done evil, if he has done iniquity, then let the enemy persecute my soul, he says, and take it, verse 5. Let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. So David is laying his righteousness, his innocence in this particular case, on the line. And he places his destiny in the hands of God, who will judge according to whether or not he is right or whether or not he's wrong. And now our lesson today begins at the 12th verse of this 7th psalm. And we have, beginning with the 12th verse and going through the 16th verse, David declaring the ultimate destruction of the ungodly. He says in verse 12, "If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready." If he turn not refers to the sinner. That is, if the sinner does not repent. If he continues on his present course of doing that which is dishonorable, which is displeasing to God, then he's going to have to suffer the consequences. Now, if he turn not also implies that if he does turn, that God will not do this. God will not punish him. God will not inflict upon him the deserving chastisement that he needs to have. But if he turn not, then God must carry out his promise. God must do the thing that he is going to do to all the wicked, and that is to bring about a due punishment upon them. So if he turn not, he will whet his sword. And that is, God will whet his sword. God will sharpen his sword. And the sword here is used as an instrument of punishment. It's an instrument of bringing about the due reward for doing that which is wicked. He will whet his sword means he will sharpen it. He will prepare it. He will have his sword ready so that it matters not who the person is. If the person does not turn, if the person does not repent, there's going to be a sword prepared to carry out punishment on that person. He will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. Now, the act of bending the bow, of course, a bow is an instrument used to shoot arrows with, would be to stand on the bow and to bend it so that you could attach the bowstring and make it ready to shoot the arrows. And this is just another descriptive phrase denoting the fact that God is prepared to take care of the wicked. Whatever their strength may be, whatever their circumstance is, God has instruments that he is prepared to attend to their destruction or their punishment. In verse 13 he says, "He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death." Now this phrase here, instruments of death, simply means instruments of either destruction or punishment. It doesn't necessarily have to be absolute death, but it can just simply mean a punishment that's prepared for him. So that God uses various and sundry means to bring about punishment. Here they're described in figurative terms as a sword and as a bow and as arrows. But it doesn't necessarily have to be these particular things. There are thousands of things that we encounter in our everyday lives that God could use as a means for punishment. It can be pestilence, which is disease. It can be famine, which is lack of food. It can be war, which would be the sword and the arrow. It can be some kind of an accident. It can be mental anguish. Many, many things that God can use here. And these are all very effective means to punish those that are disobedient to his will. So he's prepared for him the instruments of death. God is prepared. God is not going to be caught unprepared to carry out his judgment, to carry out the punishment of those who do deserve to be punished. So he has prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Now, some say that this is not a proper translation. Against the persecutors really means to flame or to be inflamed. And this should really read that he ordaineth his flaming arrows. That is, he has prepared. He has set in office, set aside by his authority, this position of these arrows, these flaming arrows. And the idea is that to shoot a flaming arrow is an arrow then that is ready to do the utmost in destruction. And of course, he's talking about the means that he would use against those that are ungodly. So if this is properly translated, he ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors, it means that he's going to use these arrows, which are actually figurative means to bring about the destruction or the punishment of these people who are opposed to him. So the whole picture here then is of God standing poised and ready to execute punishment, judgment, upon those that are wicked. And it all hinges upon if he turn not. If this person does not repent, then God is ready to carry this out. The person may not realize what great preparations God has made to bring about his destruction. He may not be fully aware of the danger that he's in, but it doesn't change the fact that the danger is there. God is ready. God is prepared to punish those that are wicked if they turn not. But let us remember that if they do turn, if they do repent, if they do have a feeling of a deep sorrow and regret for their sins, if they come to God and ask for forgiveness and do those things that God requires them to do to be according to his commands, then this doesn't apply to them. But it's only if he turn not. So let us constantly remember that when we have sins against us, whenever we have committed these crimes against the government of God, we must turn. We must repent, or we're going to find ourselves in the very same shoes that these people are in, that God has prepared his sword, his arrows, his bow against. And certainly this should encourage anyone who needs to repent to make that move now before it is everlastingly too late. And it should encourage all men everywhere to keep a sharp eye out for sin. And when they find themselves falling into the clutches of sin, then turn from that, actually repent of it, get God's forgiveness, so that they do not stand in the jeopardy that's described in this psalm. Now in verse 14, he turns to the man who is guilty of this wickedness. And he describes him further by saying, "Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood." This person is actually working at, making elaborate plans to bring about this wickedness or this iniquity that he has planned. He travaileth with wickedness. It means that he goes through all the pangs of childbirth so far as this wickedness goes. He goes through all of the problems that are associated with it, all the discomfort that is associated with it, all the dangers that accompany it, so that he can bring it forth. And some translations say that he is pregnant with iniquity. That is, he has made elaborate plans to bring this about. And consequently, it's obvious that he is in the business now of producing this kind of wickedness. And he further says in the next phrase, "and hath conceived mischief." That is, he hath formed a scheme to bring about this mischief. He has worked hard to produce this, to create it, to make it a reality. But then the last phrase says, "and brought forth falsehood." And this actually means that he actually has failed in his mission. He was unable to truly bring about what he intended to bring about. He was not able to fully accomplish the thing that he set out to do. And so he brought forth falsehood, or brought forth that which was not the truth, or that which had actually failed. And there are other ways this could be interpreted, but it seems from the next verse that this is the proper interpretation here, that the person, although he made elaborate plans to bring this about, really and truly in the end, failed to be able to accomplish his mission. So it's described further in verse 15, "He made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made." Now this is a picture of a person who would go out to hunt. And in order to capture the prey, he dug a pit. he digged it. That is, he enlarged it. He made it big enough to hold the prey, and had it all set so that he then could capture this prey. However, he fell into the ditch himself, which he made. So he became a victim of his own trap. He was captured by his own devices. And so all the elaborate work that he put into this turned against him. And of course, we see this happen, and have seen it happen in the past, where persons make elaborate plans. They use a lot of energy, a lot of effort, a lot of mental planning to go about something, and then it turns out that this very thing is their own downfall. They fall prey to it. They fall a victim to their own devices. And so it is about this wicked person. When he goes about doing things that are against the will of God, he may have all kinds of elaborate plans. He may have a lot of ingenuity and man's wisdom involved in it. He may put a lot of work into it. It may seem like it's going to be something that's going to work, but when it goes against God, he ultimately is going to fail. Although he's put a lot of work and ingenuity and effort into it, it's going to be the very thing that'll be his downfall in the end. He's going to be trapped by his own pit. He's going to be caught in the ditch which he made. And so this is truly a commentary on sin. This is what sin always leads to. It may seem pleasant for a while. It may seem like we're given some kind of a victory for a momentary time of enjoyment. But in the end, we're going to be trapped by our own devices. We're going to be caught. We're going to be found in a position of being in disfavor with God. And consequently, there'll be no escape from this because God knows our hearts. He knows our innermost thoughts. He knows our secret feelings, and he's going to judge us according to these things. Now, this idea of being caught in your own trap, this idea of being made to fall into the pit that you dug for another, is further elaborated upon in the 16th verse. There he says, "His mischief shall return upon his own head." His mischief, that is, that which he designed for others, this trouble that he planned for somebody else, is going to return upon his own head. He's going to be made a victim of his own plan. He's going to be the one that his trap is sprung upon. So his mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come upon his own pate. His violent dealing, that is, his plan to deal violently with someone else, his plan to injure, harm, or in some way to down someone else, is going to come back upon him, and he's going to be the victim himself of his own plan. So his violent dealings are coming upon his own pate, and the word there for pate means crown or head, so it's going to fall right back upon himself. So that whatever he plans and plots for others, it's going to ultimately be that he himself will be the greater recipient of the punishment. Now this seems to be a great principle of God that is stated here. It also may even be a proverb, this fact that whatever evil one plots for another is going to come back to them. They're going to be made to experience the very same thing themselves as a result of their evil doings. Now in verse 17, the last verse of this psalm, we see how that David closes this out by giving praise to God. He says, "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness." And this word "according" means because of. I will praise the Lord because of his righteousness. And his righteousness here denotes what the character of God is. That God is going to come to the rescue of his people when they're in time of need. God is going to place a judgment upon the wicked and a judgment upon the righteous and make a difference between the two of them. So this is the true character of God. And because of this, because David realizes this, then this provokes him to give praise to the Lord. "I praise him because of his righteousness." That is, I am pleased to see him doing the things that are the right things to be done. And I'm going to give him the honor and the glory and the praise for having done this, for having been this kind of a God. And then he further says, "And will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." And of course, the name means the person or the being. He's referring here to God himself. "I will sing praise to the Lord." The Lord Most High. This is the highest being in the universe. This is the Lord Most High. This is the one true and living God that David is talking about here. That's the one that he's going to direct these praises to. That's the one that he's going to sing to. We're saying praise to the name of the Lord Most High, recognizing that he is now dealing with the living God. This is not an idol. This is not a man-made being. This is not a deity that David himself has created, but it is the one God of all the universe, the Lord Most High. And so we bring this seventh psalm to a close, having here found some very interesting and comforting thoughts that we ourselves can use in our times of need, that we can use whenever we are persecuted by those that would make false accusations against us and those that would accuse us and then also threaten us as a result of that. So let's use this little psalm as a means whereby we then can express to God our true feelings when we're in this very trying position like David was in here. And so we bring the seventh psalm to a close.